Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The hymn Evening and Morning, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. One of the things that people have one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to bring oneself to pray. We have to remind ourselves to pray. We have to set times for prayer. We're doing this series on the daily prayer offices, and we've kind of felt our way through the historic offices, those hours of the church where the church takes to pray, even in their more truncated form in modern times. But we still have not explored all the ways that the church has given us to pray. And one of those is a service called responsive prayer. I don't know whether you call it a service or not. People might think a service has to last 15 minutes and it has to be rather formal. I have personally seen responsive prayer done in a very, very cold barn full of pastors. I can't remember where that was, but it must have been a pastor's conference. In living rooms, in hospital rooms, at deathbeds, at the beginning of meetings, at the end of meetings. It's really one of those kind of all-purpose prayers that the church has handed down to us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us for the seventh part of our series on the daily prayer offices. Today, responsive prayer. There are actually two different versions of it. Hopefully, we'll get through both of them. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Richard Futrell join us. We're going to talk about Jesus' story of a banquet invitation that is turned down by everyone. No one who ends up at the banquet, it doesn't even sound like they come of their own free will. In the end, the servant is out in the streets forcing people into the banquet hall until it's packed full. And Jesus ends that parable by saying, not one of the people who was invited will taste my banquet. What does that mean? A parable of judgment. We'll talk about it with our pastor's roundtable in Luke chapter 14 in hour two of Issues, etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the CD Responsive Prayer. I'm sorry, we're giving away a copy of the CD Evening and Morning to the listener with the best question or comment on responsive prayer. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can leave a question or comment for Pastor Wheaton on responsive prayer at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Or for our pastor's roundtable in hour two on the parable of the banquet invitation, facebook.com/issuesetc. ETC. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It is a joy to be with you today.
I mentioned it just a minute ago, but I remember first doing responsive prayer ever in my life in a freezing cold barn that was an outbuilding for one of the churches here in Illinois, and it must have been a winter's pastor's conference, and there we were, no place to sit, standing. You could see our breath, but that's how we were ending our pastor's conference together, with responsive prayer. What is this? Do we call it a service? What is this little prayer?
Well, yeah, let's talk a little bit about the history of where these things come from. Because it's going to sound strange, but to get their origin lay, you have to understand that they arose inside of the other hours. So at matins, or as we would, you know, the Middle Ages was called lauds, you know, the service at the break of day. And then at Vespers, the service in the evening, if you were in a penitential season, which would be Advent or Lent or Passiontide, or one of the four sets of Ember days, so if you were in that season, on a penitential day, so you gotta, the church thinks of the day, the penitential days are Wednesday and Friday. And
every week?
Every week, but during a penitential season especially.
Okay.
Those were days that were typically observed with fasting, okay? So when the church fasted, then the prayers at, the lauds and the vespers increased. They were more fervent. They were longer. They weren't just the shorter form that you use throughout the rest of the year. They were these originally called suffrages, and the suffrages just means to ask. And what these things were composed of, they still are composed mostly of psalm verses that are, used to intercede and to supplicate, to ask God for things for other people and to ask God for things for us. So that's sort of where they came from, and they took a little bit of a life of their own and got a further use in modern hymnals where, I think the word suffrage tended to scare people. Oh, these are the suffering prayers or something like that.
They just kind of sound like
that. Yeah, sound like that. So they started calling them responsive prayer and purposefully saying, they can still be used in their old spot. They still can replace the Kyrie, the Our Father, and the Collex at either Matins or morning prayer or Vespers and evening prayer. They can do that. Or they can be used in other settings to stand on their own, like a bunch of pastors standing around a cold barn praying. You can use them that way too. And they purposefully were put in the hymnal in such a way as to allow them, both responsive prayer one and responsive prayer two, to stand as independent services if the need called for it, or to be simply used as devotions to begin or to end meetings. They were widely expanded in their use. But their origin, their grounding, is that they were penitential prayers during the penitential seasons of the church year on the church's penitential days of Wednesday and Friday.
Now, so they took on a life of their own.
Yeah, they expanded. The use expanded. Yeah.
They have kind of a general purpose to them. I mean, I mentioned all the circumstances in which the church uses these things. I think you've mentioned before that are they not appropriate, or you've used them in your pastoral ministry at the end of a meeting?
Oh yeah, sure. They're fabulous at the end of a meeting or to begin a meeting. Not uncommon for us when I was a pastor at St. Paul's, we would begin elders meetings with one of the responsive prayers. So I mean, it was quite a common. Common use. I don't think that's at all unusual. In fact, I think they're probably some of the most popular services in the new hymnal. What makes them easier than anything else in the new hymnal, of course, is that they're just spoken. So if you can read and pray, you can pray them. You don't have to learn any music to go with them. That makes it very easy.
The one time I thought that, and I don't know if it's the older hymnal that we use or which one it is, I thought that I'd heard from somebody that they're especially useful or have been used by the church before travel.
Yeah, well, we're going to talk about that when we look at the second set, the second responsive prayer. That's got the itinerarium, as they're called, the office of travel, built into it. But I think maybe what we should do is just to walk down what we actually have here in the text itself.
And is it composed of three parts?
It's composed of a number of parts.
Okay.
At the beginning, traditionally, always was Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, the threefold Kyrie, which Lutherans tend to think of as being in the divine service. Well, originally, remember, in the divine service, that was a ninefold Kyrie, and Lutherans pretty much lift it from the prayer offices, the use of the threefold Kyrie. So there it is, same as what you would have in the prayer office, except notice when we start responsive prayer one, that's not how it begins. And we find these words, Holy God, Holy and Most Gracious Father, have mercy and hear us. Where that came from, that little formulation, appeared for the first time in the 1982 Lutheran worship. And the predecessor, sort of predecessor book of that Lutheran book of worship, at this point, instead of putting the Kyrie, had substituted the trisagion of the Eastern liturgy: Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy and hear us. But our dear friend Dr. Nagel, who was very influential on the production of Lutheran worship, he would say, can't you hear him saying, the top thing about God is not his almighty power or his immortality. I mean, the top thing about God is that he lays aside all power and even the immortality to take death into himself. So he rephrased, I have no textual evidence of this, but I am certain this is Dr. Nagel's formulation. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father, the Father, he is so gracious to us because in Jesus Christ, he invites us into the relationship that his Son has with him. And so all of our prayer then is grounded in our Father, Jesus' Father and ours.
We got about a minute here. Start a response to this. Why is it altogether appropriate to put those two adjectives side by side, holy and gracious? Why is it even necessary to have them side by side?
Well, you know, when we hear the word holy, especially ascribed to the Father, you can't help but think of John 17, right? The great high priestly prayer of Christ, where he speaks, you know, Holy Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Holy is his proper name in many ways, you know, heilig, 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 or holy, 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 you know. But yet, when we have most merciful Father, we are confessing that the greatest way God shows his absolute holiness is in extending grace. And one of the colics sort of picks up this idea when it says, you know, Almighty God, you show your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. That's how he shows his power, and that's how he shows his holiness.
When we come back, we'll pick up right there with Pastor Will Wheaton, part 7 of our series on the Daily Prayer Offices. Today, responsive prayer.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Would God our hearts
choir of the Collegiate Church of St. Mary Warwick with the hymn, Now That the Daylight Fills the Sky. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about responsive prayer, part 7 of our series on the daily prayer offices. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pick up where you left off there. Sure. I don't want to leave that behind too quickly, that you were referencing this famous collect that may well inform the first words of responsive prayer about how God's power is chiefly shown.
It manifests itself in showing mercy and pity. Yeah.
And you said it's also how his holiness is shown.
Yeah, that's how God's own holiness is shown by... If you want to see what sets apart God from everything in the world, you will find he's the one who is the most gracious. That's why when he appears and proclaims his name to Moses, remember, he begins with what's most important, the Lord, gracious and merciful. So the prayer of the church begins then with that recognition. The one to whom we're praying is this kind Father that we've come to know through Jesus Christ. Who is indeed all holy, the Holy Father, but whose holiness we can approach in and through the grace extended to us in the Son. And so it's not an accident that immediately following upon that, or following upon the Kyrie in the traditional form, we immediately come to our Father. And so we join in the prayer that Jesus himself gave us and intercede for ourselves, for the world. This is, you know, people talk about lex orandi, the law of prayer. Here it is. This is the Christian's law of prayer, the Our Father. And in this prayer, we bring to God every petition we could conceivably ask, but very condensed. So we're going to expand it a little bit. But before we do that, then we have, in this order, after the Our Father, a recitation of the Creed.
Well, let me ask you that. Mm-hmm. Are we reciting the Creed, or are we praying the Creed?
We're actually praying it. We're saying it to, you know.
What does it mean to pray a creed as opposed to, because we think of a creed as kind of, I'm going to make my official press release, my statement. Mm-hmm. What's the difference between that and praying the creed?
Well, when we think about confessing to God, we always think about saying back to him what he has said to us. The creed is a saying back to God what he has said to us. It is the Christian's answer to the revelation given in the sacred scriptures. There it is in its entirety. The creed brings it into a nutshell, puts it in the Christian's mouth, and enables the Christian to say it back to God. This is what we confess. Now, it comes out more prayerful in things like the Te Deum, which actually address God. You know, you are God, we praise you. Not quite so much in the creed itself. I believe in God, but it's said, and the rubrics are clear, this is said facing the altar. So we're all praying it together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you go all the way through the creed, and so you've grounded the prayer. I mean, and I want you to notice this about the Lutheran form of responsive prayer. So there's the Lord's Prayer and the creed, and the anchor at the tail end of the service is going to be Luther's morning or evening prayer. So it's really clear that we've had an interface here between the suffrages from the daily prayers and the way that Luther in the Catechism pulled the suffrages down into a very small, easy, memorable form for Christians to pray each and every day. Remember?
Well, explain that. Explain that.
In the Catechism, he teaches you to begin your day with the sign of the Holy Cross and the name by which you were baptized, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then to have, in the Catechism, the order is Creed, and then Lord's Prayer. And then he adds on his morning and evening prayers, which we're going to go into in detail. This form is how a Christian begins a day. It's how a Christian ends a day. It wraps your day in holy baptism. And it pulls on these two primary catechetical texts, the Lord's Prayer and the Our Father, the Our Father and the Creed, from which the Christian's entire faith is taken.
So this has Well, let's answer that question historically. Is Luther taking something like this that he might have been familiar with and saying, let's get it all into one person getting out of bed and doing this to begin their day?
Yeah, I mean, if I can put it that way, he takes the suffrages from their monastic setting and puts them into a house.
This is how, is it safe to say that this is something Luther might have learned during his monastic days and said, with some stroke of genius later on, I don't have to get rid of that. I can use that. I can recycle this. from the monastery.
It shows that he simply made the traditional prayers of the church. He prayed them so well, made them his own, that when he takes them in hand to edit, like, I mean, by adding, and notice in his morning, I think it's significant, morning and evening prayers, this is the humility of the man. He doesn't say, and then you say my prayer. He says, oh, and if you want to, you can also add this little prayer too. Because the main prayers that you do every morning and evening are the Our Father and the Creed. But you can add his prayer in addition. But his prayer is a powerful summary of the morning. Well, we're probably jumping ahead of ourselves because, we'll talk about that in a second.
I got one other question for that. And it's just a question that I think might naturally arise. If we're talking about these parts of the catechism, Luther's catechism, that are the Lord's Prayer and the Creed, is it appropriate, a Christian might ask, to pray the other parts of the catechism that don't necessarily sound like prayers, but are?
Sure. I mean, you can certainly do that. And the end of the catechetical instruction for the morning, remember, said, when you're done saying the Our Father and the Creed and this little prayer, if you want to, the morning prayer, then you go joyfully to your work singing a hymn like that of the Ten Commandments. So there's the other big chief part that he suggests that you meditate on. So very, very much the other parts of the catechism can be meditated on morning and evening with great profit.
Before we get to Luther's prayer, right after the Creed here, we have, at least in the form that we're looking at, a morning and an afternoon/evening version of a series of responses.
Right.
Take us into that.
Well, Christians learn to pray by taking the Word of God in hand and speaking it back to Him. That's the content of Christian prayer. And that's basically what these particular prayers do. There are a couple that are what we would call liturgical texts. In other words, they're not found in the canonical scriptures, but they are very solidly, the whole is very solidly in Scripture. Listen, this is how it goes. Morning. I cry to you, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Could you ask anything greater of God? You know, at the beginning of the day, say, here, Lord, fill me today with the joy of salvation, you know, right out of Psalm 51, verse 12. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Make me willing this day to walk the way of your commandments. Then, I love this, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Psalm 71, verse 8. I've said 100 times in this series, this is what life is made for. This is what your voice is made for, to praise and give thanks to God and to proclaim his great glory. And in fact, it's not something that you just do every now and again. Look at the next one. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever, from Psalm 145, which is one of my favorite psalms of all the Psalter. Every day I'm going to bless you. This is what days are given me for. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. Psalm 65, verse 5. A reminder that God is the one who answers these powerfully big prayers that we're asking of him here. He answers them. And then we go back to bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Psalm 103, verse 4. And hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Psalm 102, verse 1. So that's the morning set from responsive prayer one. The afternoon set is just as powerful, or afternoon or evening. These are actually appropriate for any time of the day. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. From Psalm 85, verse 7. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Psalm 132, verse 9. Don't hear that like a Roman Catholic. Hear that like a Christian. That came out wrong. You know what I meant. You're not like a Lutheran. Let your priests, that's the royal priesthood, that's us, all the baptized, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints is in parallel there. Your saints are your holy ones. Let them shout for joy. Then the liturgical text that I mentioned earlier, keep this nation under your care, Lord. Guide us in the way of justice and truth. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations on the earth. And then this big prayer. Look at this. This is the church's missionary prayer. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Bring them out of their empty idolatry into the joy of praising in your presence. And then, again, the promise of God. The needy are not always going to be forgotten. The hope of the poor will not perish forever. And then, boys, are ever in need for this every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Hear my prayer. Let my cry come to you. So these are how, afternoon and evening, the church goes through these psalm prayers, if you will. But then there are specific prayers that that wrap up for the day. You'd have the collect of the day if there's a specific day that you're celebrating said. But then in the morning, Luther's morning prayer, which of course is very, very rich. Listen to these words. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you've kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Can you think of anything more that you need to ask God at the start of a day? Just an amazing prayer.
With that prayer from Luther's pen, is this the one you were saying? He kind of takes all this and condenses it down into this... Few words, about a minute.
What's running behind this prayer, you hear in, well, we still use this other prayer that I think he's basing this on, called the collect for grace that we use in the morning. I'm not going to guess it. I'm going to turn back and actually say it real quickly. O Lord, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Do you hear how that sort of gives the inspiration? But that's a little more dense linguistically and theologically. Luther takes that prayer and he puts it in the simplest of terms, that you can't miss a single meaning of what he's saying in this prayer. Absolutely beautiful. And he makes the angels explicit both morning and evening. They're explicit in the church's earlier prayer in the evening, but he has them both morning and evening.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, another half hour with Pastor Will Wheaton in part 7 of our series on the daily prayer offices. Today we're talking about responsive prayer. Pastor Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're giving away 2 scholarships to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Just invite your friends to attend the conference using Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, or email, and send the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited to contest@issuesetc.org. The listener with the most creative invitation and the most friend invites will receive a scholarship to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winner on Friday, June 7th.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word.
the 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Talking about something goes nicely with Luther's evening prayer.
There it is.
Now the Light Has Gone Away, sung by the Capella Choir of University of Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about responsive prayer, part 7 of our series on the daily prayer offices. The Issues, Etc. book of the month this month for June comes from a great guest. We were just talking about him off the air, Clement Preuss, such a fantastic theologian, really a pillar of the church in terms of his ability to teach lay people. He does it in his parish, and he does it through his several books, Fire on the Staff, and his latest is called What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's actually a series of letters, a very personal revelation on the part of Pastor Preuss, letters sent to his father-in-law in the last months before his death, about 18 months, about 90 letters that he sent almost every day to his father-in-law, who was doubting the faith. And it's a tremendous testimony, not only to the father-in-law, but also to those who read this book, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends by Pastor Clement Preuss. You can find out more about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to take your order for What They Need to Hear, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Now, there are other prayers in this responsive prayer, and the one that comes next, the noontime prayer, which is not unique to responsive prayer, is, I think, one of the most powerful prayers ever penned. It's the kind of prayer you could pray every day, every noontime of your entire life, and it never gets old. Tell us about this one.
Well, this really is a stunning prayer. I think let's listen to it first. Gracious Jesus, our Lord and our God, at this hour, you bore our sins in your own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. Have mercy upon us now and at the hour of our death, and grant to us, your servants, with all others who devoutly remember your blessed passion, a holy and peaceful life in this world, and through your grace, eternal glory in the life to come, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, this prayer picks up some beautiful thoughts from 1 Peter, and you know, he bore our sins in his own body, and what I've been most impressed with about this prayer is that it just simply puts our death right in front of us. It says, you know, oh, remember, Christian, just as Jesus was dying at this time on the tree, you too are going to die, and what is most important for you in your hour of death is that Jesus have mercy on you, and that he gives you eternal glory in the life that is to come. And if you know that he's giving you the gift of eternal glory in the life that is to come, then you can live your life here in this world, as it says in the Collect, a holy and peaceful life.
I mean, there's so much in this prayer. One of the things I mentioned to you off the air was that this prayer allows us to
hijack the best.
Yeah, to hijack something. There's the Ave Maria, which has pray for us now, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death, addressed to the wrong person. But here we go straight to the source, but we say the same prayer.
Yeah.
Essentially, show us mercy,
yeah,
both now and in the hour of our death.
Yeah, and it is probably worth pointing out that's a later addition to the Ave Maria. When Luther gives the Ave Maria in his little personal prayer book, at that time it was still common to just end it with the words of Scripture, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus, period.
Mm-hmm.
So this additional request for Mary to pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death certainly is very much... The parallel of words is very much in evidence here, the parallel of thoughts. But as you said, addressed here, the mail's not being sent to the wrong person. It's being sent to the one who can have mercy on us now and at the hour of our death, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Why is it important that we have barring Christ's return, the inevitability of our death before us every day?
Well, you know, If we are not able to face that, then we spend our whole life running from it. And I think that's where our culture is, a culture obsessed with death, but at the same time running, you know, as fast as it can away from that reality, not being willing to face it head on. It drives my kids nuts, but I constantly say to them, you know, hey, Becca especially will say to me, Dad, you better never die. And I'm like, honey, I'm going to die. I am going to die. You are going to die. Everybody is going to die unless the Lord Jesus comes first. And she will always throw that up. And she says, but Jesus may come first.
Yeah. But she's saying this to you as a dear daughter saying, I never want to say goodbye to you.
Right.
But how then do you respond with that? It's not just the cold, hard reality of mortality.
It's not the cold, hard reality of mortality. The mortality itself has been exploded by Christ so that death does not have the power to pull apart those who have been joined together through a saving, living faith in Jesus Christ. And that is, this is the joy of Paul in Romans 8, right? You know, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if we're not being separated from the love of God, even by death, then we're not separated from each other by death itself.
For kind of just a little pastoral application of that, does that mean that if we're properly mindful of this, as this prayer would teach us and urge us to be, that we don't have to be afraid to talk to husband, wife, children, parents about when you're gone, when you're dead, when I'm gone?
Yeah.
When I'm dead?
I mean, the taboo of speaking that way is just so silly. It is so freeing when you know, okay, it's coming and it's coming for all of us if the Lord Jesus doesn't return first. And so we can look it square in the face and say, but this is not so. I mean, it'll be awful. It'll be ugly. It's terrible. Death is never a welcome guest. And at the same time, we can look at it and say, nevertheless, this is a defeated enemy. And you know, if we're going into the belly of the beast, we can rejoice that there's a hole that Jesus has poked through the belly of the beast. The prayers keep on going, though. There's a prayer in the afternoon. I think this is great, too. How well does the church understand the mind of Christians and how we have our great weakness? Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray you, so to guide and govern us by your word and spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of this life, we may not forget you. Remember that we ever walk in your sight. How many times is it true that we get so caught up during the day and all the stuff of this world, all of our life, you know, getting the projects done and work done and all that, and we totally forget that we're walking in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And what happens when we forget that? Anxiety, stress, it just goes through the roof, right? And what happens when we remember that we're walking this path with our Heavenly Father? All of a sudden, it has no power. That stuff has no power to drag us down. So this prayer is just an absolutely wonderful little prayer, especially if falling in the afternoon when you're really weary. You know, the work's been long, and it's not, the day's not over, and yet you say, "Okay, Father, so I'm going to be walking in your presence today."
Does it, in kind of its own blunt fashion, really put its finger upon the real problem? It's not that we forget this promise or that promise or this Bible passage or that promise, any of those things, when we are overcome by the cares and anxieties of this world, we forget him.
Him, absolutely. We forget, and notice how he's termed here, our Heavenly Father. We forget that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who walks with us every step of the way.
So we've covered the two phases of the day wherein this might take place, except for the very last,
well, three actually, because we had morning, noon, and afternoon. Now we come to the end, the evening. And you're going to notice the symmetry in Luther's evening. This is Luther's evening prayer again. And And yet, listen to the different petition. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Notice, by the way, that thank you. That starts both of the prayers. I thank you. And we think of Luther's explanation to the first article where, you know, it is our duty to thank and praise. Our first duty to God is thanksgiving. So I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you've graciously kept me this day. And now look at this. And I pray that you'd forgive me all my sins where I've done wrong. And graciously keep me this night. A Christian knows when we come to the end of the day, man, we failed 1,000 times. We've forgotten whose presence we walk in. We have not lived in the freedom that Christ's death and resurrection have won for us. We've doubted the promises of God. We've been unkind to our neighbor. We've failed to live in the commandments. And so we end the day by saying, Father, forgive.
We'll pick up with Luther's evening prayer in response of prayer one as we're walking through the daily prayer offices, part 7 of our series with Pastor Will Wheaton, right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
You're 8 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
These are the holy 10 commandments God gave to us by Moses' hands when high on Sinai's mount He stood. Receiving them for our good, have mercy, Lord.
Stanza one of the hymn, These Are the Holy 10 Commands. We're talking about responsive prayer with Pastor Will Wheaton, part 7 of our series on the daily prayer offices. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Well, we didn't get through Luther's evening prayer there
right yet
in responsive prayer 1. We've got this, Forgive me all the sins where I have done wrong. And then he says, and graciously keep me this night.
And then we get these words that should immediately ring in our ears from, you know, Psalm 31, which would have been Luther's, as a monk, as a priest, he would have prayed every night Compline. So into your hands I commend my spirit was part of the
you have redeemed me, O God of truth.
Yeah, right, mm-hmm. Exactly. So here it's in the prayer. So again, he's pulling from the faith tradition that shaped him. He says, into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. And then, like in the morning, let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. And that, at the end, I've always reminded, when I do chapel over at LCEF, There's one lady that absolutely refuses for her foe to be evil, and he continues to be wicked. you remember that in the old translation? That's how it went. And Dr. Hurl once said he was worshiping, and someone leaned up to him in chapel after a responsive prayer and said that very thing. She goes, "I don't know about you, but my foe is still wicked."
Wicked has a certain...
Well, it did until the musical.
That's true. It has a certain... consonants to a certain sound that perhaps in our mind sounds a little more wicked
it
than sound, evil.
Yeah, it does. It does. Evil is a little tamer. But then the prayer then ends, whatever collect you've used for whatever time of the day. Notice that's what governs it. It concludes with the same way, with the Benedicamus and then the blessing. You know, let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the blessing that basically ends the offices. The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. A recognition of our helplessness and a recognition of where the goal is, that God is the one that's going to have to bring us to everlasting life. That's not something we do. It's something he does and gives. And that's what we sort of pray for right there in the blessing at the end. So that's responsive prayer one.
Teresa says this: I walked into a Lutheran church when I was 16 years old, confirmed at 17, and have never missed a Sunday. The first thing that I fell in love with was the responsive prayer service. I also took notice of the sense of the community now known to me as walking together. I find that when I pray by myself, I at times focus on me. With responsive prayer, we focus on Christ and others and the world. What are your thoughts there on her comment?
Well, aside from amen, no, I think she's absolutely right on. The beautiful thing about these prayers, as all genuine prayer does, it lifts us up and out and away from ourselves and puts our focus where it belongs. We see our neighbor in need and we lift up that prayer, but above all, we see Christ. We see the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. I can't help but think, when rehearing her words, of Luther's incredibly important dictum: the Christian lives outside himself. He lives in God by faith and in his neighbor by love. He lives outside himself. The Lord's entire work with us, unbending us, is to, you know, the Holy Spirit's like a divine finger that comes underneath your chin. That's, you know, you're looking down at yourself and he starts pulling your head up so that your eyes see your Redeemer. And once they've seen your Redeemer and everything that's yours in him, then they start to be able to see your neighbor's need too.
Well, why don't we start into responsive prayer too? Because what we're really going to do is we got to get through the litany at some point. And if we can start into responsive prayer too, take a little bite out of it before we go on to the next part of our series, it probably will help us get to the litany as well. Poor Pastor Whedon and his iPhone.
I know. He's sorry. You know, that was my son, so that was, let's blame David. No idea what he
All right,
meant.
David. Yeah. He'll know better next time.
Yeah.
How would you introduce us to responsive prayer too, that in the minds of many people would say, well, this is just second verse, same as the first. Is that true here?
No, it's a second set of things. This service is actually known to people from the hymnal supplement. That's where this form really came to be. And notice that unlike the other service, which began right away with the substitution for the Kyrie, this one has opening versicles that sound very familiar. Where have we heard this before? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, etc. You have here the opening to Matins and Vespers, minus the Laudate Christi thing at the end in the Alleluia. That's not there. But then it says a psalm may be spoken, the readings may follow, a hymn or canticle may be sung. It's obviously designed to be a fuller service. Now, if you're using this inside of Matins or Vespers on one of those penitential days, for example, you skip the versicles, the reading, and you just pick up with the prayer at Kyrie. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. So this actually has, when you get to the Kyrie, it's the older form, the form that the suffragists traditionally had, followed by the Lord's Prayer, followed by the Apostles' Creed. That is second verse, same as the first, you know, basic structure. But the versicles here are slightly different. Listen to this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you, from Psalm 102. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Beautiful promise, Psalm 86. What's my trouble? Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away. What is this? You know, you're praying your way through Psalm 51. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your willing spirit. Some of those verses had occurred in the earlier one, but not that whole set together. And then this is just absolutely gorgeous. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Beautiful verses from Psalm 63. Then from Psalm 86, teach us your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Teach me your way. Unite my heart to fear your name.
What does that mean?
Isn't that glorious? Unite my heart. The problem is our heart is given to more than one thing, right? Right? We're a part of our hearts to this and part of our hearts to that. And the key is when the only God can give us this wholehearted desire for him and for him alone. Remember how we sing it, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. Grant that German is not quite, doesn't have the all in it, but that's the idea. Thee will I love with all my heart.
So this is kind of an acknowledgement, a backhanded way of acknowledging that we are of mixed and contradictory affections.
Yeah. It's saying, you know, Lord, to unite my heart so that the one thing I want is you, to fear your name, to give you glory. And then notice this. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I mean, you've asked for it, and then you confess that you've got it. And I will glorify your name forever. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. There's a prayer for the whole church there. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Save your people, bless your heritage, be their shepherd, carry them forever. A prayer for Christ Church.
That's the same passages that we got from what was it, morning prayer or matins, that's set into one of the canticles, isn't it?
Yeah, the save your people, bless your heritage. Yes, that's in the Te Deum. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the give ear to our prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for grace from Psalm 86. I mean, all these psalm verses are just put together to hammer home the great promises of God for us and to inspire us to ask great things of him. So then the prayers follow. And here we had the collect of the day, as usual. But then there are three occasions, Luther's morning prayer, Luther's evening prayer, or, as you mentioned earlier, the itinerarium, the before travel prayer. Lord God, our Father, you kept Abraham and Sarah in safety throughout the days of their pilgrimage. You led the children of Israel through the midst of the sea, and by a star you led the wise men to the infant Jesus. Protect and guide us now in this time as we set out to travel. Make our ways safe and our homecomings joyful, and bring us at last to our heavenly home, where you dwell in glory with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now, we've only got about a minute here, and we can pick it up next time we meet. But is there a double meaning to this as we set out to travel? That this isn't just people who may be at a pastor's conference getting in their cars and driving home, but our entire life.
Our entire life's a journey. It absolutely is, it takes that picture, but it also applies specifically to traveling in this world, which, of course, is something that is fraught with danger And we pray God's holy angels accompany us. I think one of the sad things about this particular translation of the collect was that it left out the angel. the original form of this collect, like the morning and the evening prayer, specifically asked that God's holy angel would accompany us on the journey. And I think that it's a shame that we lost that. In our, what's it called? The Daily Office by Lindemann, that we CPH published many, many, many moons ago. The angel was specifically mentioned accompanying us as we journey.
Next time, with only about 20 seconds here, we're going to be looking at the litany.
The litany, and that is just the greatest prayer, the greatest general prayer of the entire church. Luther took something that was kind of a downer, and he transformed it into something that is an absolute gem. We'll talk about that next time.
By the way, folks, you can meet Pastor Will Wheaton and hear him at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's coming up in 8 days, I believe, if I'm counting correctly. He's going to be making the case for classical Christian worship on Saturday morning and leading us in a hymn study, a few of his thoughts coupled with great hymn sing that will come to conclude the conference on Saturday night. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is June the 14th and the 15th right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can find out all about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also register there online, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo, and you'll be able to register and pay your registration fee, $100 per person for the two-day conference. It includes three meals right there, issuesetc.org. If you have any questions or if you're having trouble registering, just give Craig a call right here, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. And remember, 8 days until the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Your chance to meet Pastor Will Whedon and the other guests that we'll have there presenting at the conference. When we come back in hour two, we're going to spend this Thursday afternoon with our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Richard Futrell will join us. We're going to go into a very difficult parable, Jesus' story about a banquet invitation in Luke chapter 14. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.